So my question for you, we'll talk about the Advent wreath in a minute, but I have a question for you that I think is really important that you discuss this morning. What do pregnant women talk about? I don't really know. Okay, I can only guess. Okay, but so you men, guess. Or if you're sitting with a woman who might know, you can say, hey, what do you guys talk about? Okay, but that's the question I want you to kind of chew on for a moment. What do pregnant women talk about when they get together? Well, I hear so much chatter that pregnant women must have a lot to talk about. I don't know. I'm not sure I really want to know everything that they talk about. But turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39, and we're actually going to eavesdrop on a couple of pregnant women talking. Yeah. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. Luke 1:39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for this day, and thank you for your ministry to us already in so many ways. And now as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Open our ears to hear you, our hearts to be receptive to you, and our minds to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. Well, let me remind you just a little bit about the Advent wreath and the candles. And so the purple candles stand for the royalty of Jesus. And the pink candle, joy. So Jesus is the king, but it's a kingdom in which he brings joy. And then we also see that the candles are placed in a wreath, which is circular, and that indicates that he has an everlasting kingdom. And the wreath is made of evergreen, which represents life. And so it's an everlasting kingdom. There is life in this kingdom. There is joy in this kingdom. And we live in a world of darkness, but we light the candles symbolizing that this kingdom of light is shining in the darkness. It's getting brighter in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Darkness cannot snuff it out. And so Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom that is coming and will be established, and the darkness will flee. And so we see this, and then we have this text today that is about, in a certain sense, it's about these two pregnant women. And pregnancy is a good way to kind of describe this season, that we're in this season of anticipation. And yes, we're anticipating Christmas Day, but we're not simply anticipating Christmas Day. We're also anticipating the coming, the return of Christ Jesus as king, and the fullness of his kingdom will be established. And so we are in this kind of overlap of the ages, if you will, to where Christ has come and he has granted us his spirit, and he's been resurrected and ascended to the Father, but he's coming back. And we see his kingdom breaking in different times and places and ways in each of our lives. And so his kingdom is breaking in, but we see it is not yet here in its fullness. And so pregnancy, that a child is conceived, and we know that that child is conceived and that child is in the womb, and we can see the mom beginning to grow and the signs of pregnancy showing more and more, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, that day of birth, that day of delivery, it comes. Okay, well, we're somewhere in the nine-month stretch. We're somewhere in there. Beto got it. So we're somewhere in that 9 months, and we don't know. Sorry, shouldn't laugh at my own puns. I regroup. Okay, but we might be at month 8. We might be at month 7. I mean, we really don't know, but it feels like we're getting close. I think about this a little bit more. We don't like to wait. Okay, I remember Vonda giving birth to our 3, and at a certain extent, it's like, when are they going to come? And they're all 3 late. I'm not sure why. But we think about this, and pregnancy, waiting. And we're not very good at waiting. And I think about Christmas Day coming, and I remember as a kid, you know, having to wait, you know, until Christmas Day. And I think eventually we got on our parents' nerves enough to where they would let us open maybe 1 present on Christmas Eve. But we had to really wait for Christmas morning, just waiting. And so, and now we're kind of waiting, not just for Christmas morning, but we're really waiting for Christ's return and anticipating that you talk about opening presents, that when Christ comes and his kingdom is established in his fullness, there'll be joy, there'll be life like never before. And so we're anticipating that. And so pregnancy is a pretty good way to think about that. The joy of when a child is born, the joy ultimately when Christ comes. And so here we have these 2 pregnant women talking. And the interesting thing about these pregnancies is that they were unlikely pregnancies. Okay, you would not have anticipated either one of these women, Elizabeth or Mary, to be pregnant. Okay, and the reason why you wouldn't expect Elizabeth to be pregnant is because she was old and barren. And it's kind of like if she was going to become pregnant, it would have happened years ago. And it had never happened. And her husband's name was Zechariah, and he was a priest, and she was actually a daughter of the tribe of Levi under Aaron. And so very kind of, I don't know, nobly born, if you want to say it that way. And yet, for as blessed as they were, they never had a child. And I suspect that she had actually given up hope of ever having a child. And I'm pretty certain that he had too. And yet one day, God's blessing was upon him, and he was selected to go into the temple and to offer incense. And the incense represented the prayers of the people. And as he's in there offering incense, and he's in there by himself, the angel Gabriel shows up to him and tells him that his prayers have been heard. Now, I really don't think he was praying for a child at that point, because they were old and past kind of having children. And I imagine he prayed for a child when he was a lot younger. But you know how it gets to be that sometimes you kind of give up on a prayer and you kind of move on and you kind of accept, okay, it must not be God's will for me. So we know about Zechariah that he was a very righteous priest. And so in the, and very devout. And so in this time of being in there praying, as a good priest, he wouldn't be thinking about his own needs. He would be praying and his own wants. He'd be praying for the people. And so probably we can be pretty certain that he wasn't praying for a son, that he was praying for the Messiah. That he was praying that God would hear the prayers of all Israel and send the Messiah to save them, to rescue them, to deliver them, and to bring in God's kingdom. And the angel announces to him that your prayers have been heard, and he can hardly believe it, that the Messiah is coming and he's the first to get the news. And then the angel just tops it all off and says, and your wife is going to have a son. And he's going to prepare the way. And Zechariah can hardly believe it. Like, how can this be? And he stumbles in his faith in that moment. And the angel says, because you haven't believed, you're not going to be able to speak. You're not going to be able to tell people about what I just told you. Imagine having to sit on that. And they told him what the angel told him what to name his child, John. And so Zechariah is making signs and writing and trying to communicate this, but he cannot speak until his son is born. So that's why it's so unlikely that Elizabeth would be pregnant, because she was old and past childbearing years. Now, Mary is unlikely to be pregnant for just the opposite reason. She's young, old enough to have kids, but young, probably teenage years, and she's not married. She's engaged, but they haven't been married. They haven't consummated their marriage. And so the angel shows up to her, Gabriel does, and says that you're going to be with child. And you are most blessed, highly favored, because the one you give birth to is going to be the Son of David, going to be the Messiah, going to establish God's rule, God's kingdom. And she's just in shock, like, how can this be? And the angel, and she says, I'm a virgin, I'm not married, how am I going to have a child? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit is going to work miraculously in you so that you conceive and you give birth, and you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And Mary doesn't know how this is really going to work, but she responds with faith. She says, may it be unto me as you have said. And so Elizabeth, a very unlikely pregnancy. Mary, a very unlikely pregnancy. With God, all things are possible. And so that's how we end up with these two women, these two pregnant women. Well, I forgot to say one more thing. They're related. We don't know their relationship. We know Elizabeth is older. We know Mary is young. We don't know exactly the family tree to know how they're related, but we read that they are related to each other, that they are relatives. And what we discover is that when Mary learns that she's pregnant, she goes to Elizabeth. Now, kind of putting these pieces together, that if you're Mary and you're pregnant, and the angel told you that the reason why you're pregnant is because the Holy Spirit has done a miraculous thing within you, and the child that you're going to give birth to is going to be the Messiah, who do you talk to about that? How do you explain that one to anybody? I'm guessing Mary didn't tell anybody. I don't think she told Joseph at this point. And so you got this news, and you know something's going on inside of you. What do you do? Who do you tell? Well, look with me back to chapter 1, and we'll pick it up at verse 34. So chapter 1, verse 34, Mary's question to Gabriel, the angel. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Look at verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. If you're Mary, who do you want to talk to? Who do you want to spend time with? Elizabeth. You don't have too much confidence that Joseph is going to understand this thing. You don't have too much confidence that your parents will understand this thing. But God did a miracle, the impossible, in Elizabeth's life, your relative. And God has just done something in your life that seems impossible. And so she goes to spend time with Elizabeth. And it was about a 70-mile journey. I don't know who went with her. I don't know how she got there. But it's about a 70-mile trip from where she was at in Nazareth in Galilee down to just south of Jerusalem. And she goes, and Elizabeth has already been pregnant for 6 months. I don't know that Mary knew that. I don't know how the news might have traveled, but it seems like the angel is giving her news. And she goes down there, and then what we discover is she stays with Elizabeth for 3 months and leaves before the child is born, before John is born, and heads back home. The general thinking is that when she came back, now she's showing a little bit. Now everybody begins to wonder, okay, what were you doing when you were down there? This is probably when Joseph realizes, wait a minute, the gal that I'm engaged to is pregnant and it's not from me. And so if you're putting, you know, trying to put the pieces together, this is probably where Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 to 25 come in, where Joseph is ready to divorce her, but he's going to send her away quietly. He doesn't want to disgrace her publicly. And that's when Gabriel shows up to him and says, she's with child, yes, but it's from God. And the one to be born is going to be our Savior, God with us, Emmanuel. And so Joseph takes her as his wife rather than divorcing her. Okay, well, lots of background information, and we're finally, I think, at about a place where we're ready to look at the conversation. And so here they are. Mary makes a 70-mile journey, and she goes in to see Elizabeth in Zechariah's house. They're the couple, and she greets Elizabeth. We don't know what she said. Luke doesn't tell us what she said, but we get the response from Elizabeth. And so let me reread it. So verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Okay, there's a lot to kind of try to unpack here a little bit. So again, we don't know what Mary's greeting was, but she makes a journey to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth is her older relative. She comes in, properly greets Elizabeth. And Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, and the baby, John, in Elizabeth's womb, he leaps. He moves. And something is going on here. And we get that Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. And this would be a sign that she's about to prophesy, that she is filled with the Spirit, and in a certain sense, some of the Old Testament prophecy is already being fulfilled, where Joel talks about a day where the Spirit will be poured out on your sons and your daughters. And so here is Elizabeth filled with the Spirit and about to prophesy. She's got news. And let's look a little bit more. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is the child you will bear. Now, here's part of the prophecy. How did she know Mary was pregnant? Mary just said hello. But filled with the Spirit, she knows. And not only does she know, but the baby in her womb knows and leaps for joy. And so the Spirit has come upon Elizabeth, and she recognizes that Mary is the mother of her Lord. And so she is blessed. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, or the child you will bear. And think about this for just a moment. What Elizabeth is basically saying is, I am blessed. I'm pregnant in my old age. It's a miracle that I am pregnant and going to give birth. But you, Mary, are even more blessed. You catch that? I mean, Elizabeth knows that she is blessed, that that's the only way she's going to give birth to this child is because God has blessed her and worked miraculously and done the impossible. And yet, who is she pronouncing blessed? Mary. And when she says that you are blessed among all women, it's also saying you are even more blessed than I am. I am blessed, but Mary, you are super blessed like no one else. And then blessed is the fruit of your womb. Okay, she felt the baby leap in her womb, but blessed are you because of the baby that's in your womb that you're going to give birth to. And so Elizabeth is no doubt excited about her own child, but she is even more excited about the child that Mary is going to give birth to. Okay, I don't know that pregnant women normally talk that way. Okay, I think when pregnant women talk, I'm guessing at some level, you know, aside from talking about all the pain of the pregnancy and how life has gotten flipped upside down, I'm guessing at some point they're also talking about their hopes and dreams for their children. And you're probably dreaming most about your own child and what you would like to see happen as opposed to somebody else's child. And here we see Elizabeth, yes, excited that she's pregnant, but even more excited for the birth that Mary is going to give. Because she knows, she recognizes that the child that Mary is going to give birth to is the Messiah, the Lord, who will bring salvation and blessing to all peoples. And so she gets really excited. The Holy Spirit is upon her, and she pronounces this blessing upon Mary, blessing upon the fruit of your womb, the child that you will bear. Your son will be even greater. You're more blessed. Look at what she goes on to say. Verse 43. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now, I don't know everything to do with this. I want to call attention first off to, and I'm going to come back to this in a moment, but how she recognizes Jesus, my Lord. That the mother of my Lord should come to me. As we approach Christmas Day, I don't know that we normally think in terms of lordship. You know, we think in terms of the neat story of this birth, and we like the nativity scene, and it's almost as, I don't know, as if romantic is the right word, or appeals to our sentimentality. And you'll probably hear some story in the next week, maybe 2 weeks, about somebody giving birth in a taxi. Okay, just a miraculous birth that, you know, in a taxi, in a stable, at a place where no one would expect, a baby is born and life is brought into the world, and that's something to celebrate. And so when we think about Christmas, sometimes we think in that direction and kind of a sentimentality. And then sometimes we think about it in terms of a Savior who's going to forgive us. And that's wonderful. Or a Savior who is going to make things right, bring justice. And that's wonderful. But I don't know that we always think about it in terms of lordship. Because if Jesus is Lord, that means not only does he save me and forgive me and make a way for me, what else does it mean? I need to surrender. I need to surrender if he's Lord. See, I think sometimes we think about Jesus as Savior, and somehow we hear Jesus as Savior, for unto us a Savior is born, and there's going to be peace on earth. But we never stop to realize that, wait a minute, he's Lord. And if he's Lord, I'm not. If he's Lord, I need to surrender. And it's not simply that he's Lord and Caesar isn't, although that's certainly implied. And it's not simply that he's Lord and every other political leader, every other regime, they're not. But if he's Lord and he brings salvation, I need to surrender to him. And already in Elizabeth, we're seeing this posture of humility. That she is more excited about Mary giving birth to the Lord than she is about giving birth to her own son who will prepare the way for the Lord. I think that's a real act of humility to realize, wait a minute, he's first. And as excited as I am about what God has done for me, Jesus is Lord. And so already we see kind of the right approach in terms of a humility on Elizabeth's part to celebrate Mary and to pronounce Mary as blessed above all women. Not being jealous that her child will be greater. I mean, if this were two men talking, it'd be like, God, why can't I be the father of the Messiah? Why do I have to father number two? You know that if you're number two, you're just last. And so, God, why not me? Okay, if men were talking, it would go something like that. Okay, but with women, we see the humility of Elizabeth. Instead of complaining that her son is number two, celebrating that Mary is giving birth to number one. That Mary is giving birth to the Lord, to her Lord. And so we see the right approach to lordship. And so as we kind of approach the birth of Jesus, do we approach the birth of Jesus with the recognition of Jesus coming as Lord and that he will reign over all? We need to worship him as Lord now and live surrendered to him now. Well, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. We need to keep on moving through this conversation. The sound of your greeting reached my ears, and the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This is twice where in this short passage we hear about the baby leaping. I mean, he must have had hops. And so for the sound of your greeting to reach my ears, and the baby knows. That not only does Elizabeth know, but John in the womb knows that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is the one that he's being born for. And so he leaps for joy, and I don't know how he heard. I mean, Elizabeth is saying that it's kind of simultaneous. My ears heard it and the baby leaped. And I don't know whether the sound went through her that fast to the baby. I don't know whether John had ears in the womb and he hears, but somehow, not only does Elizabeth know, John knows. And he leaps, and he leaps for joy. He recognizes that, well, he recognizes the purpose of his own birth. Isn't that something? That in the womb, John recognizes the purpose of his own birth when he hears, Elizabeth hears, filled with the Spirit, that Jesus is in the womb. That he's there. Do you recognize the purpose of your birth? Might it be the same? To make way for the King? To celebrate King Jesus? To live under his lordship? To celebrate who he is and to find our identity in him? In the womb, John recognizes the purpose of his birth, the purpose of his life. Sometimes it takes us a lifetime to figure that out. But I think that's true for every one of us, that our purpose is found in Jesus. And we are here to glorify him. We are here to announce him. We are here to live under his lordship. And so John is celebrating, Elizabeth is celebrating, and we see this humility that Mary's son is the Lord and the Savior. And so now we have this kind of final pronouncement by Elizabeth. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Listen to it again. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. The first aspect of this is there is a contrast between Mary and Zechariah. Because when Zechariah first heard the news, he didn't believe. And that's why his speech was taken away from him temporarily. But Mary has heard the news, may it be so unto me as you have said. She doesn't know how. She asks how, but she's asking in faith. And Gabriel explains to her. I'm sure she still didn't understand, but she believes. And says, may it be so. And so Elizabeth is pronouncing this blessing upon Mary that she really couldn't pronounce on her own husband. Blessed is she who believes that what the Lord has said to her will be fulfilled. Second part of it. For sure, it applies to the pregnancy. That she is pregnant, she's going to give birth, and she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And so for sure, she has believed that, and she's blessed for it. Okay, but I want us to think a little bit further than that. I want to think about the challenge of continuing to believe that you've given birth to Jesus the King. The challenge of continuing to believe that Jesus is Lord. When did Jesus start his public ministry? About age 30. Close to that, somewhere in that ballpark. Can you imagine if your mom, when's he going to start? You know, I mean, the angel said that he was going to be the Messiah. And yet, the only thing I see him doing is learning how to pound nails. You know, because his father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And so you're just kind of impressed with him. He grows in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and people. But at the same time, you're kind of wondering when. And you thought it was a long wait for his birth. Now we're talking 30 years, and his ministry still hasn't started. The challenge of continuing to believe that what was spoken to her would be fulfilled. And then Jesus begins his ministry. He's baptized by John. He begins to go about and he's teaching and he's preaching, announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's doing miracles. And so he comes back to his hometown, Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue and he's teaching and he reads from Isaiah and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And what ends up happening? The people reject him. And they drive him out of the synagogue into the edge of town, and they're about to throw him over a cliff, and somehow he walks right through them. But can you imagine that you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and finally it seems like God is moving, And everybody is going to recognize that this is the time that the words that were spoken to you will be fulfilled. And your own town, your own people, your own synagogue refuses to see it. And they're ready to be done with Jesus. And of course, you know Jesus' ministry and how he was rejected by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And eventually, he is hung on a cross to die. Would you keep believing? Because nowhere did you ever hear anybody teach that the Messiah would be crucified. And yet, that's what was announced to you, that you're giving birth to the Messiah. Would you be able to keep believing? I wonder how many times these words of Elizabeth rang through Mary's heart. Blessed is she who believes. Blessed is she who continues to believe that what was spoken of her, to her, of her son, will be fulfilled. A challenge. I'm sure that she felt so vindicated when Jesus was resurrected. Though whatever doubts may have tried to creep in, no matter how many times she had to keep reminding herself of what Gabriel told her, of what Elizabeth pronounced, of what she saw, that on Resurrection Day, and she started to hear the news that Jesus is risen, she must have felt like, yes. Yes, he is. I heard right. I wasn't dreaming it. It wasn't an illusion that Jesus, my son, really is God's son. Yes. You know, how are we doing in our believing? You know, sometimes it's pretty easy to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he's Lord. And then we might go through a stretch where it's kind of like, really? Is he really Lord? Is he really Savior? Is he really all that, well, I don't know if you heard an angel, but is he really all that the church has said that he is? All that I thought he was? I mean, I thought I heard the Spirit convincing me that he's Lord and Savior. And yet, look at the things going on, whether it's in the world or whether it's the hard times that I'm dealing with. And I just keep thinking of those words. Blessed is she who believes. You know, it's really interesting that the first blessing was, blessing are you. Blessed are you. But this blessing, blessed is she. It shifts to the third person. And I wonder, in shifting to the third person, and I don't know that Elizabeth was consciously doing this, but remember, she's inspired of the Spirit. And switching to the third person, it almost opens it up to where the blessing isn't just blessed are you, Mary, but blessed is every one of us who believes that what the Lord has said will be fulfilled. The blessing is for you and me, as well as for Mary. Well, Mary responds to this blessing. She just is ecstatic. And she sings or pronounces a kind of a prayer of thanksgiving and praise to God. And so I'll go ahead and read it. We're not going to go through it exactly verse by verse, but I want you to kind of get a feel for it. So she's heard this blessing pronounced upon her. And just imagine that you don't feel like you could tell this to anybody. You know, you're going to Elizabeth because you got no one else to talk to. But you know that something miraculous has happened in her life, so maybe she'll believe that something miraculous has happened in your life. And you greet her, and before you can say anything, Elizabeth knows and is pronouncing you blessed and pronouncing the fruit of your womb, your son, to be more blessed than her, and referring to him as Lord. It's like somehow she knew. That had to be such a load off of Mary, that she didn't have to explain anything to Elizabeth. And so she hears this and she just breaks out in praise. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And now, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Wow. The Mighty One, God, has done this, and there's no one like him. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. What Mary ends up doing is kind of prophesying as to what God is doing and going to do through her son, that she's not just remembering things that God has already done. She's anticipating the work that God is going to do through her son in terms of bringing down the arrogant and to lifting up the humble and really bringing God's kingdom. And here's the kind of amazing thing, that Mary talks about the future in the past tense. That she's anticipating what God is going to do through her son Jesus, and yet the verbs that she uses, they're in past tense. Like it's already completed. She's talking a little bit like Isaiah talks sometimes. And in class, we would call this the prophetic perfect. Okay, prophetic means that it's a word about the future. The perfect tense means that it's completed action, that it's already taken place. And so what is going on here is that Mary is, like Isaiah, seeing the future as basically a done deal. That Jesus is the one who reigns, that Jesus is the one who's going to bring down the arrogant and lift up the humble, that Jesus is the one who's going to bring peace. And no, it hasn't happened yet, but she's so certain of it, she can talk about it in the past tense, just like I can talk about how the Chargers won the Super Bowl in 2022. Well, she can talk with a little bit more certainty than me. Okay, but you get the picture, right? To be able to talk about the future like it's past tense, you got to be certain. Mary is that certain, that she recognizes how God has already gone before her. She didn't have to say a thing to Elizabeth. Like, she's pregnant. She knew it wasn't from Joseph, wasn't from any man. God, the Holy Spirit, miraculous. And she's worried, who do I talk to? And Gabriel kind of dropped a clue. Elizabeth, she's already pregnant. No one thought that could happen. And she goes 70 miles to talk to Elizabeth, and before she can explain a thing, Elizabeth is already talking to her about what God has done. And so she knows that God has the present, that God has the future, that her son will reign, and that her son will bring justice and peace and righteousness, that her son is Lord. It will be a challenge to keep believing that at times. But in the moment, she knows. And she's going to hear when they take Jesus to be dedicated. Simeon is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. An old man who's been praying for a long time in the temple, and God has promised him that before you die, you'll see the Messiah. And he recognizes Jesus, just like Elizabeth did. But he also has a word for Mary, that you're blessed, but a sword will pierce your soul too. Can't imagine the pain that Mary went through at various times, from seeing her son rejected in hometown synagogue to seeing him rejected and hung on a cross by the leadership of her people and the Gentile empire. A sword piercing her soul too. But she knows. she sings that his kingdom will be established. And no matter how difficult the journey, she knows that it's a done deal. And so she can talk about that future kingdom as if it's already completed. And so here we are, and we're kind of in this overlap, this pregnant time, if you will. And do we recognize that Jesus is Lord? Do we live like it's his kingdom that will be established? So certain of it that we can serve him now. See, if we're not certain, then I think that makes it more difficult to serve. Like if I don't think Jesus is really Lord, and if I don't believe that it's his kingdom that's really going to be established, that makes it pretty difficult to live surrendered to him now and to practice his ways now. And so I think the challenge for us is to believe and to surrender. And did you notice that the baby leaped in the womb for joy? The candle, pink, for joy. The evergreen, green, for life. That's the paradox of it. That when we surrender to King Jesus, it doesn't feel like surrender. It's victory. That when we surrender to King Jesus, we don't feel trampled upon. We feel like new life is being breathed into us. And then when we surrender to King Jesus, all of a sudden, there's joy like we've never experienced before. It's a paradox. And yeah, there's some hard times. And we don't always understand how he's working or why he's taking so long to work in our lives or why it's taking so long for him to return with the kingdom in his kingdom in his fullness. But when we surrender, somehow he gives us joy. No matter what we bear. And the promise and the reality of life. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome it. So this Christmas, this Advent season, just remind yourself, Jesus is Lord. And that means we need to surrender. And my prayer for you this morning, my prayer for me, Father, help us to surrender to your Son. He is Lord. And help us to believe it and to believe it ever more deeply. He is Lord. So that we live more and more surrendered. Well, we're going to close this morning with communion. And we're going to sing, O Come Let Us Adore Him. And so Vonda and Charlene and John Mark, if you come. And Pastor D is going to pass out the communion elements, and so just flag Pastor D down if you'd like to receive. Doesn't mean you're joining this church. It just means that you are opening yourself up. Jesus, I want you in my life. And Jesus, I surrender to you. And so as you receive, you know, the bread and the cup that represent the body and the blood of Jesus, realize that you're doing something very tangible to acknowledge that Jesus, I receive you as Savior. I receive you as Lord. And so I invite you to stand, to sing, and again, just let Pastor D know that you would like to receive Jesus as Lord as you receive communion. Our gracious and heavenly Father in heaven, we are so humbled that you would send your Son Jesus in flesh, and all that he went through to be our Savior and to be Lord. We are humbled this morning, and we acknowledge, Jesus, that you are Lord, and that you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory, and that you are worthy of our lives. And so in taking communion this morning, help us by your Spirit to fully receive your Lordship and to continue to believe that all that you have promised, all that you said that you would do, forgiveness, reconciliation, peace in our lives, peace on earth, resurrection to where death is conquered, that all that you have said that you would do, you will accomplish it. Help us, Lord, to keep believing and to live faithful and true under your Lordship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.